John 17. John the 17th chapter. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13 tonight. John chapter 17. Beginning with verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And let's pray. Lord, again, we praise you, thank you for this blessed book and this gospel with the Apostle John. Oh Lord, how you saw fit to have him as one of the holy men of old to sit down and pen these scriptures as you led him by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for an inerrant, preserved, inspired, infallible Word of God, that we can know that every word is inspired of you. You said in your Word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Lord, so many things change today, and so many things that seem absolute are being turned over. But thank you that your word never will be. We have something that we can stand on. We have something that's for sure, a more sure word of prophecy. And Lord, thank you for that anchor that you've given us for our souls. Now bless the time we're going to spend in looking at these few verses. And Lord, there's so much truth in these things that we'll never see it all, but there are some things you do want us to see. Reveal them to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this A Sanctified Eavesdropping. A Sanctified Eavesdropping. Normally we don't think of eavesdropping as a good thing. You know, that indicates somebody's listening in on a conversation. But tonight, I believe we have a sanctified eavesdropping. This text that we have read is once again taken from the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, as recorded for us by the Apostle John. The time of this prayer, we've mentioned, is immediately preceding Christ's arrest. As I thought about that, probably Judas and the Roman soldiers would more than likely be on their way to find him. The place of this prayer is not known for certain. Many believe that Christ stopped to pray on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane as he led his disciples, that at one point he stopped, told them to stay here, and went just a little further and prayed. And I kind of lean in that direction and think that's probably the occasion. But then there are others who believe he entered the garden alone to pray, that they arrived there and he had them wait and he went in. There's some, not many, who believe he prayed in the upper room before they ever left. I don't see that. I see him, and the Bible told us a little earlier that they went out. And so I believe, and you can form your own opinion, that he was probably on his way to the garden. Stopped as they went. He'd been teaching them as they were going. His teaching continued and went apart to pray. The fact is this, whether he prayed in the upper room or on his way to the garden or in the garden isn't for certain. But one thing is for certain. This is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth. And it's the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in the Scriptures. Thus, we who have the Scriptures are indeed blessed and privileged to listen in as God the Son converses with God the Father. Just about the time that he'll be arrested, and it won't be long till he'll give his life a ransom for sinners. I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about, can you imagine if you could have been present to hear the conversation between General Eisenhower and President Roosevelt the night before D-Day? Just be a little mouse in the room, hear what's being said. Boy, you would think, ooh. Or maybe, think about this. Think about if you could have been a mouse in the room where Ulysses S. Grant and Robert E. Lee met to end the Civil War and listen in on what's being said. Well, we have a far greater privilege than either of those. We are listening to a conversation of God the Son with God the Father. What a privilege we have. Well, let's look here and see some things here. In verse 9, I see a restricted intercession. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And when I read that, I see a prayer, first of all, of exclusion. He says, I pray not for the world. You see, at this particular time, Jesus' burden is not for the world, but for the need of his disciples. He's been talking about he's going away. He's been talking about he won't be with them. He's been talking about there are bad times in the immediate future. And he understands his disciples are going to go through some very, very, very difficult times. And so he says, I pray not for the world. The only prayer Jesus can offer for the unsaved world is that they would repent of their unbelief and be saved. Their need is not joy, their need is not peace, their need is not any of those things at this particular time. Their greatest need is salvation. So it's a prayer I see of exclusion, but then on the other side, I see a prayer of inclusion. Jesus is here praying exclusively for believers. He says, for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So understand this, Jesus is praying for his current disciples, the 11 and probably the 120 that met in that upper room a little later. But he's praying for those he's going to leave behind. But don't forget this. He's also praying for us. You see, because he's praying for all that the Father has given him. And that reflects all saved people. We've been given to Christ by God. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. But when Jesus talks about us being given, he's talking, understand, Jesus and God the Father can see everything as now. They're not captured by time like we are. See, in order for us to understand anything, we have to somehow nail it down in time. Our language indicates that. We have a past, we have a present, we have a future. Because without them, it's very hard for us to understand things. But you see, God sees it all as now. And so Jesus is seeing it all as now. I have these disciples now, and I'm going to have disciples in the future who need me to be praying for them. And there's a truth to be recognized. And that's the fact that Jesus continues to intercede for believers today. Why don't you go over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also, we sang he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Bible tells us when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now he lives to ever make intercession for us. We're told he is our advocate with the Father. And here in his prayer, he's saying how he intercedes for those that belong to him that the Father has given him. And that's not just those that he's with and are waiting out there for him to come back to them. It's for believers of all ages. There's a restricted intercession. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for me. He's praying for you. Every believer in the world. And then in the next verse, we see a resulting glorification mentioned. He says there, and all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Who's them? Those that have been given to him. Believers. And Jesus receives glory from and through believers. And that's an amazing thought. That Jesus, the very Son of God, receives glory through redeemed, sinful creatures. Okay, let's rephrase that. What a thought that I, or you, or any other sinful creature can somehow bring glory to the very Son of God. But that's what he says. He says, I am glorified in them. Well, how is he glorified? Well, number one, he's glorified by what he does for believers. He's glorified by the difference he makes in a believer and in their life and in eternity. He makes them new creatures. I know, and I don't like to refer to some of the new translations and things, but you hear it on the radio, and they make that verse say, new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, our Bible says new creatures. I like that even better. But the idea is the same, that we are not remade models of the old one. We're not cleaned up versions of who we used to be. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. How many of you ever wore hand-me-downs? Wasn't it exciting to get new things? I was telling somebody the other week, my wife was talking to a gal at Faith Baptist Church one day, and I happened to walk up, and I don't know how the conversation got on hand-me-downs. And so I piped in, I said, I was the fifth child, and I had to wear hand-me-downs. And the lady said, really? I said, yeah. I said, you know, sometimes it got a little wearisome having to wear hand-me-downs. I said, especially when I had four older sisters. Listen, there's a big difference between something that's used and something that's new. God didn't take something that was used and clean it up and hand it down. No. He gave me a brand new life. Well, I'm thankful for it. I don't like to dwell on this, and I'm sure you don't, but do you ever stop and think about where you'd be if it wasn't for him? I know where you'd be. How do you know? Because same place I'd be. Out there. Living like they live, doing what they do, pretending to be happy. Probably my life a mess, like many of them. Yeah. But thank God he made us new creatures. And now, listen, we're not Pharisees where we say, I thank God I'm not as other men. But listen, we need to understand, we are not like them. We're new creatures. I illustrate it this way, and I didn't think this up. We're sheep. We're not wolves anymore. We used to be wolves. And Jesus one day came by, and we came to him, and he took us from being wolves and made us sheep. There's a big difference. I said I didn't make it up. A backslidden man shared that with me. He called me one day. He'd been out in the world for a little while, and he said, Preacher, I can't enjoy it anymore. I said, enjoy what? I knew what he was talking about. He said, what I used to enjoy. The bar scene, you know, the world scene, the music, all of it. He said, I can't enjoy any of it. I said, yeah, that's because you're not like that. He said, you're right, I'm not like, he said, I realize I'm a sheep and they're wolves and sheep can't run with wolves. Jesus says he made us new creatures. Not only is he glorified because he made us new creatures, he's glorified because now he's reconciled us to the Father. He's going to be glorified in believers because now he makes it possible for them to have a personal relationship with God. Now remember, when Jesus is praying this prayer, the Jewish economy was still in effect. He had not gone to the cross yet. That curtain, that veil was still hanging in the temple that separated the average person from Almighty God. Only the high priest could go in and fellowship and be in his presence. But Jesus now is going to go to that cross, and he's going to pay that penalty, and that veil is going to be rent. And now every person who's saved and in Christ is going to have access to the Father. And the only way we can have that is through Jesus. He's going to be glorified because he's going to cleanse those who come to him from all their sin. Remember Pilgrim? Pilgrim's Progress? Carrying that big load of sin. And one day it was taken right off of him and lifted off of his back. And that's what happened when we got saved. Jesus took all those sins and put them upon him. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And now, as filthy as our past is, and as filthy as it may be in man's eyes, in God's eyes we're as pure as the wind-driven snow. Come now, let's reason together, said the Lord, that your sins will be, as scarlet and as white as snow. It's Isaiah. Can't remember it. Senior moment. But at any rate, that's what happens. And in God's eyes, you are, and I am, as pure as the new fallen snow. That's because of him. And then he can be glorified in believers because he gives them peace and joy that passes all understanding. He gives me peace in the midst of my storm. The seas are raging, the wind is blowing, the waves are coming in my boat. But I don't have to fear, my boat cannot sink. And he gives me that peace that though I'm in the storm, he's with me. The world don't have that. That's why they run to liquor and drugs and sex and anything else they can get to try to numb their minds. They're trying to find a little bit of peace for just a little while. They're trying to escape the pain for just a little bit. And that's the only place they know to go. The sad thing about it is, you go to the liquor bottle, you're going to have to wake up one day and you're going to be hungover. You go to the drugs, you're going to come down and have to get more to get up again. You go to the sex, you're going to find it's just emptiness. But we have something that lasts. He's going to be glorified because he gives those who come to him eternal life. There is no other place. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have something the Buddhists don't have. We have something the Muslims don't have. We have something the Confucius people don't have. We have something the Moonies don't have. We have something the Mormons don't have. We have something the Jehovah's Witnesses don't have. We have something the Roman Catholics don't have. We have something those of the denominations don't have. We have the peace of God in our hearts that when we close our eyes in death, we will awaken his presence. And it's all because of Jesus. It's not because of my church. It's not because of my religious works. It's not because of Confucius or Allah or anybody else. It's all because of him. He gets the glory. Listen, if a man could work his way to heaven, Jesus don't get the glory. You ever think about that? If we get there on our own, we can stand in heaven and say, I'm here because of what I did. It won't happen. You'll come the way of the cross or you won't come at all. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 19, Paul said this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. You see, if salvation only brought happiness to us in this life, we'd still be of all men most miserable because there's an eternity awaiting us. But see, our salvation is eternal. Now, understand the context here. His work of atonement is soon to be finished. That work of atoning for our sins and opening the way to God for all mankind. But the believer's work is just about to begin. What do you talk about? That of glorifying Him here on earth. That's our job. I've mentioned to you, I heard Dr. David Gibbs preach a message on our responsibility is to make Jesus look good. When he first announced that, I thought, whoa, I got to make Jesus look good. And then when I thought about it, I thought, that's my responsibility. I'm supposed to glorify him. I mean, that's a different way of putting it, but that's exactly our responsibility. To live for him and love him and serve him and point others to him. Verse 11, we see a request presented. We see, first of all, change in his circumstances. He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now, again, Jesus is looking at everything as now. When he says, I am no more in the world, he's talking about it's over for me. My work is going to be finished in just a few hours. And in just a few weeks, I'm going to be back in heaven. I'm not in this world anymore. But they're going to be in this world. They're going to be, and I hate to use this phrase, left behind. The believers are the ones who are going to have to carry the weight now. Because I'm not going to be here anymore. Now, I'll send them the Comforter. And he's going to lead them into all righteousness. And he's going to convict them of sin. He's going to be their paraclete and help them. But I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of my Father. He speaks of already having left this world. He knows what lies ahead. And Jesus knows what awaits his followers. They don't know. They don't have a clue. Hey, listen to me. If they had any clue what was awaiting them, they wouldn't have been sleeping while he was praying. Hello. But it had not entered into their minds what's coming. They had no idea Judas is coming with the Roman soldiers. Peter has no idea that he'll deny the Lord before the night's over. And they don't have any idea within 24 hours they will watch him hang on a cross and die. No, they don't have. No. But Jesus knows. And he knows that he's going to go and they're going to have to live in the world. He says there, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And listen, we're in the world. We got to live in this world. But we're not of the world. At least we're not supposed to be. I'm very distressed at what I see in the lives of so-called Christians nowadays. Some of you are with me because you saw days where it was different. Fell on a radio, a preacher on a radio the other night was reminiscing about days we've seen gone by where people went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and were out soul winning on Thursday night. And it was kind of automatic. You did that because you're a believer. You did that because you wanted more of the Word. You wanted to be fed. You wanted to fellowship. God had done something in your life. Look around. We run 80 to 100 normally, praying for 125. That's Sunday morning. Sunday night, we dropped a half of that. And believe it or not, dropping to half of that, we're still doing pretty good if we measure ourselves with other churches. I know of a church that, so far as I know, they run about 60 on Sunday morning and they run 12 on Sunday night. What kind of Christianity is that? You know, I've said, and I don't pull any punches about this, these Sunday morning Christians, you know, when I was a Catholic, that's how I was. I might go and give God an hour on Sunday morning, but that was enough. Then I got saved. Then it was, I want to be there Sunday school. I want to be there Sunday morning. I want to be, we had training hour at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, which was another hour of kind of like Sunday school. And then at 7 o'clock, we had church. I said, that's just too much church for me. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be able to. We're aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims, the Bible says. You know what all that means? We're supposed to be different. And I've said many times, I'll say it again. If we're not different, we have nothing to offer the world. If we're just like them, then why in the world should they want to be like us? Why in the world should they want to come to Jesus if coming to Jesus don't change you? That's why it's so important that we live a Christian life in front of them. It's not for us. I mean, it keeps us in the blessing, place of blessing, et cetera, et cetera. But we need to live the Christian life in front of them, also for them. Let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. That means our lifestyle. Oh, I'm so distressed about Christian lifestyle. Dress like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, listen to what the world's listening to, watch what the world's watching, read what the world's reading, go where the world's going. Listen, if you're a true Christian, that ought not to be you. Years ago, we had 4 buses running. Sunday morning, I used to hear them coming in. When I say hear them, I didn't hear the engine. You had one. I used to hear from his bus as they rolled by. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The people I used to hang with, I don't hang with anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Way it ought to be. In the world, not of the world. Somebody described it as the world, this big bubble, and everybody in the world's in the bubble. And inside that big bubble of the whole world, there's a lot of little bubbles. Those are believers. And see, we're to live that bubble inside and not be affected by by the world. Somebody said this. It's not the water that's outside the ship that sinks the ship. It's the water that's allowed to come into the ship that sinks the ship. It's not the world out there that will ruin us. It's what we allow the world to bring into our lives that will ruin us. He says something else there. He says, these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. They have to live in the world, not of the world, because they belong to him. His heart went out to them. Soon the world's rage and the world's ridicule would be turned on these men and their converts down through the ages. The world would not change. He had not come to change the world, but to call out of the world a people for his name. So we see a call for protection. He says, Father, keep them. Those that you've given to me, keep them. Somebody said, Who is better able to fulfill such a request than God himself? And then we get to verse 12. There's a little bit of a review offered there. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. Hallelujah, praise God. Listen, those who are in Christ have an eternal salvation. Go back to John 10. Precious verses that we share over and over. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. How long is never perish? Eternally. Means there's no possibility of perishing. He goes on. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Watch this. My Father which gave them me, isn't that what he's talking about now? Those that you've given to me. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're secure in Christ. When you got saved, you were put in the hand of Jesus. That's a pretty safe place to be, isn't it? That's better than Allstate. That's better than State Farm. That's better than any insurance company. You're in good hands with Allstate. No, I'm in better hands than Allstate could ever be. But not only that, not only was I put in the hand of Jesus, the Father has put his hand over both of us. And no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And if you think about it, I can't even get me out of the Father's hand. You listening? We got a bunch of Pentecostals running around saying you can lose your salvation. Was God an Indian giver? Is our salvation based on what we do? Old principle I was taught very early in my Christian life. I didn't do anything to get it, and I can't do anything to lose it. I got it by grace, and I keep it by grace. Getting what I don't deserve. I don't keep me saved. If I did, I would have lost a long time ago. And so would you. If we had to depend on us to stay saved, none of us would be saved. But you see, I'm secure, not in me, in him. He didn't give me life until I sin again. He didn't give me life if I could hang on. Oh, I used to get that down south. Are you saved? Well, I'm hanging on. I tell people, you ain't hanging on to nothing. What do you mean? I'd show them Isaiah. I think it's chapter 40 or 41. He says he upholds us with his right hand. Here's the picture. I don't hold on to God. I'm not hanging on. He latched on to me, and he ain't about to let go. Brother Jason, you got a baby there. A couple of years, she's toddling now, right? And she's going to grow. And might be a day come along, you want to take her for a walk and maybe down the street in Allentown or something where there's traffic. And if you're like good parents, you're going to latch onto that baby's hand. You ain't going to tell her, now hold on to my finger. Right? I mean, we're talking cars zooming up and down the street. This is my baby. No. You got to hold. And it doesn't matter what the baby wants to do. She'll probably kick and scream and want to go her way. But you ain't letting go. That's how God is. And when you start kicking and screaming and wanting to go your way, he still ain't letting go. He would uphold you with his right hand. And then we see in this review offered, there is one that's lost. Look what he says. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Wow. The son of perdition. See, this son of perdition did not belong to Christ. The son of perdition is the man of sin. Go over to Psalm 41. The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 41. Are you there? Go down to verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's a prophecy. That's rehearsing what was going to happen with Judas. There are other scriptures, we don't have time to go into them, that had to be fulfilled, and Judas is the fulfillment. By the way, over in John 13, go there for just a minute. And verse 18. He says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is saying this has to happen, that the scripture must be fulfilled. and it will be fulfilled. And Judas is that fulfillment. And he says, this one that is lost. When he says that, he's not referring to the fact that he somehow, Jesus had somehow lost him. He's talking about he never had him. And the lost here refers to apolemy, which refers to the doom of the sinner. This son of perdition, that's a description of his future. He's going to perdition. That's destruction. He's going to die and go to hell. But thank God, we're secure. And then in verse 13, I got to hurry, there's a rehearsed desire. He said that they might have my joy. This joy is not a fluctuating feeling of ecstasy. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. This joy is a joy which Christ gives to his disciples. He said that they'll have my joy. Listen, when you got saved, you got a joy. And that joy comes, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, when we fellowship with Christ, the Son, and with the Father. Our joy is in knowing Jesus. And our joy is also in serving Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says how Jesus, but for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How could he have joy when he was facing that cross? He was doing the will of the Father, which brings joy. Hey, believer, that's where our joy comes from. Doing the will of the Father. When we're doing the will of the Father, we have that joy within us. But you know who don't have joy? Oh, I know the world don't. The Christian who's not doing the will of the Father loses his joy. See, I don't believe that. Well, I wish you could hear some of the phone calls and sit in on some of the visits I've had with backslidden Christians who weep and who shake their head and say, I wish I'd never made that decision. Oh, I wish I could go back and change it. I wish I could get back to where I was. I have no joy. I don't enjoy anything anymore. But then finally, find me some old boy, some old gal who's walking with the Lord. And things may be bad in their life. They may be in financial trouble. They may have health issues. It might, who knows what's going on in their life that normally would tear people up. But through it all, they have a joy. Because they're serving him. And they're walking with him. Listen, you want joy? Get busy. You want joy? Get right. You want joy? Fellowship with the Father and with the work he has for you to do. Jesus, but for the joy that was set before him. That joy was dying on the cross. Why was that joy? Because it was the will of the Father. I don't have time to go any further, but let me just conclude with this. Go over to chapter 16, verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's his desire for us, that our joy would be full. If you have children, you know what he's talking about. You want them to have joy. You want them to be on the upside. You want good things for them. But when they decide to go their own way, it's heartbreaking. But you can't control that. And they lose their joy of the fellowship with you. You're not on the same page anymore. We're not going in the same direction anymore. Jesus is praying here. And he's praying for the current disciples because he's about to leave them. And he's praying for future disciples. And here we are, eavesdropping. We're witnesses to what he's been saying. One part of that prayer is that our joy would be full. I don't know where you are tonight. How's your joy? There is joy, joy, joy in coming to church. There is joy, joy, joy in coming to the church fellowship. That's not true. That's not what we sing. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Examine yourself. How's your joy? Take your joy temperature, if you will. How's your joy pressure today? Maybe it needs fixing. And the way you fix it is to get busy for him and get your life right with him. Father, thank you for Jesus' prayer. Oh, there's so much there. And you allow us eavesdrop, to hear. As he talks to you, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to know he's praying for us. That he cares. Does Jesus care? Of course he cares. And here he is on his face before you, about to face that cross. And we're on his mind. And we're on his heart. He's burdened for us. Thank you, Father, for such a wonderful Savior. Help us now to see that he wants us to have his joy. And that joy is doing the will of the Father. That's what brings joy. And we know that the backslider, the carnal, they don't experience that joy. I pray for any in here tonight to, in that condition, that you'd speak to their heart and they'd get it fixed. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.